Good morning and welcome. Greetings to you in the name of the Lord as we come together to worship Him by His strength and by His guidance and His Spirit, in spirit and in truth. Just again, if you're a first or second time visitor, if you're a missionary guest, we're delighted that you're here this morning. And if you're a regular member, of course, we're delighted as well. We want everybody to feel like a guest and a welcomed member here this morning. And to that end, I'll just mention our friendship fellowship registry. If you would, begin to pass those along the aisle. Should find them on the inner pew and pass them down. Fill them out, indicate your attendance, and then look at them as they get passed back to the beginning point. And during the greeting period, greet one another on a first-name basis and make each other feel welcome in the Lord. This is not the Ten Commandments, even though I'm holding them up over my head dramatically. It is not the Word of God, but this week it is a very, very important guide to our 61st Annual World Missions Conference. You will be totally lost, or close to it in a little sort of way, if you don't have this book in hand. If you don't consult it, if you don't peruse through it effectively, then you're going to be running all over the place trying to figure out where things are at, when they begin. There's just so much going on, and we don't want you to miss any part of it set for you. So please, there's stacks of them all over the place. You can almost trip over them if you're not careful. Grab one or more and look at them as you have opportunity. Just want to point out that tonight, when we normally have D groups or discipleship groups meeting, and many of them are meeting, and we'll be hosting missionaries, but if you're not in a discipleship group, or if your discipleship group is chosen to be here tonight, we have the wordplay team. You've heard them talk about their comedy and drama to make a point of spiritual emphasis and about believers. Very, very impressive resume that they have. They're going to be here with us this evening, right here, and you're going to want to be a part of that if your D group is not doing other things. So please make a note of that. That's for families. Invite friends, invite neighbors, the children, the youth, they'll all be a part of it for team wordplay this evening. And also tomorrow, we have a women's program that you will see laid out, as well as a luncheon for men and women tomorrow afternoon. And then tomorrow evening, we begin 3 nights in a row of just very well thought out programming and missions emphasis. You're going to get exposure to a lot of our missionaries. You're going to get exposure to a lot of the partnerships that we have. As you know, we have many partnerships that we've cultivated in different parts of Germany, in China, in Mexico, and you're going to get an opportunity to be exposed to those. Tomorrow night is going to be an emphasis on the London partnership after our 5 o'clock dinners every night. So you will want to come and be a part of that. There'll be a special tribute to our own Carolyn Lonas, who went to be with the Lord just in the last week. I also want to mention specifically that 3-year-olds through 5th grade, we have something called Mission Vision. It's like their own missions conference. Who knew? Some churches don't even have their own missions conference, and our 3-year-olds through 5th grade have their own missions conference going on consecutively. 3-year-olds through 5th grade, beginning tomorrow evening. Please take note of that. And let's see a great turnout. We're going to just stop right there. I do want to point out, you know, kind of the pay no attention to the person behind the curtain. In your bulletin, it says that there should be media presentation and introduction of missionaries. That got just placed a little bit out of line, but we're going to guide you through it. At this time, we're going to have our media presentation and then mine.
Side. I can only imagine What my eyes will see when your face is before me, I can only imagine.
Missions has been an integral part of the ministry of First Presbyterian Church since its beginning in June 1840, when two couples working at the Brainerd Mission to the Cherokee Indians began worshiping together and setting aside funds for foreign missionary support. Since that time, the Lord has used the congregation of First Presbyterian Church to bless the nations and advance His kingdom around the world.
You know, as I've meditated on Matthew chapter 28, those last verses, there's an international imperative there. There's this thought that the Lord says, go make disciples. And so our world missions ministry is seeking to take the gospel to the ends of the earth.
Implementing the vision and mission of world missions is no small task. It takes a team of dedicated, wise, and called men and women, both here and abroad, to carry out the ministry. First Presbyterian Church currently provides financial support for over 225 adults and children serving in international ministries on six continents. The World Missions Executive Committee is the governing body of the ministry. This board is authorized by the session of First Presbyterian Church to act as its agent in all matters relating to world missions.
The congregation gives this money sacrificially. They give to the kingdom sacrificially. And that puts a high burden on those who make decisions to keep the funds in a stewardship perspective. We take that very seriously as an executive committee. Every dollar that we devote, we know could go somewhere else, so we prayerfully considering where it should go.
In 2006, WMEC approved a new strategic plan that fostered a major paradigm shift in the ministry. This plan would give guidance to the church's missional efforts as to how and where financial and human resources are best allocated in order to leverage First Presbyterian Church's contribution to the kingdom. It is with a purposeful coordination of effort that World Missions operates in order to achieve the vision and mission of the ministry to the glory of Jesus Christ.
The Candidate Selection Committee identifies, recruits, and screens potential partners whose ministries and locations align themselves with the Church's World Missions strategic plan. In addition to this, members of the Candidate Selection Committee are former overseas missionaries themselves, which greatly assists in the assessment of the commitment, the competency, and the resilience of missionary applicants.
A major focus of World Missions is meeting physical and spiritual needs of the poor and hurting through mercy and medical ministries. In June 2012, the Glorious Gospel Center, a church and school located in the slums of Mathari Valley in Nairobi, Kenya, was approved as a special project focus for world missions on the continent of Africa. Through this center, church leaders are trained, children are fed and educated, teachers are employed, micro-enterprise businesses are funded, and general mercy and ministry needs are met. Other ways that World Mission serves the kingdom are through practical means and hospitality. Our international partners are welcome to shop for stylish clothing and accessories in the missions closet managed by a team of devoted women with hearts for missions. First Friends World Missions outreach to internationals who reside and study in the Chattanooga area provides practical services and a positive introduction to American life and culture. The Ministry of World Missions also partners with other First Presbyterian Church ministries and partners, including Music and the Arts, Youth Ministry, Children's Ministry, Sunday School, Women's Ministry, Reformed University Fellowship. The staff of World Missions is responsible for the daily management of the ministry, including implementing budgetary directives, disseminating information to the congregation, facilitating service opportunities, meeting partner needs, and monitoring world events. Last but not least, World Missions hosts a conference each year for the purpose of casting a vision for the ministry and mobilizing the congregation to pray, give, serve, send, and go.
I'm hoping that we can transcend our generations. We have such a commitment from our older generations, and our younger generations are growing up, and I'm hoping that the Lord will continue to fuel their passions for the world.
Prayer is the overriding factor that underpins the ministry of World Missions. Without the faithful prayers of the congregation, we labor in vain.
This idea of new heaven, this idea of new earth, you know, we live between Christ's incarnation and his return. And when he returns, I hope and pray that he finds each and every one of us actively worshiping him and working for him in his kingdom, both locally and globally, to his glory and our good.
Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in all of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak it all? I can only imagine, yeah, I can only imagine, I can only imagine, yeah, I can only imagine, I can only imagine, I can only imagine. I can only imagine when all I would do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine.
Well, good morning. As you saw on the tape, I'm Mike Alston, chairman of your committee. And you see a glimpse now of what you are doing as a congregation in the world. It's really exciting to see the reach that this congregation has taken. On behalf of the session and of the committee, I welcome you to this year's conference, our 61st conference. We're very excited about that. But what I get to do is introduce these family members, this missionary family that has come home for a few days to be with us. And I want them to stand up and then sit back down, if you can, after I call your name. And then I'll have you stand up and let the congregation recognize you in the end. All right, first one, Fauzi and Linda Atiyah. And I believe, yes, one of their daughters here. Yes, wonderful. All right, Tom and Ann Austin. Bob and Bernie Bland. There they are. Lewis and Ann Carter. I don't know that they've made it. Maybe they'll be along later. Barb DeHart. Andres and Ruth Garza. Rick and Christy Gasho. June Hanks. We've begun to support June this year. She's a daughter of this church. John and Phyllis Knight. Mark and Rachel Cool. Jay and Maureen Kyle. Frithjof Lemhus. Tim Montfort, one of our other new missionary this year, Carol Oban, Daryl and Ruth Racy, Barry Shutter, and Barry's going to be our speaker tomorrow night, Stacy Shop, recently engaged, Scott and Margaret Smith, Jim and Kati Tate, and their kids. And Carolyn Thompson. Let's have you all stand and leave.
All right, these are your soldiers in the world. I just implore you to meet them this week. Spend time with them. They want to know you, and then begin praying for them. Thank you.
Please stand for our call to worship. You take your bulletin and follow along. Come enter into the palace of the king to praise him. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars.
Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise him as long as I live.
Praise the Lord, all you nations. I will sing praises to my God and King.
Father, we join our voices to the saints who've gone before us, the saints who will come along behind us, that we do love and worship the Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior of His people. And we come, Father, and ask, Holy Spirit, that You would fill our hearts with the joy and the mercy and the grace we've received from Christ alone. For we worship You, Lord Christ. We make this our morning prayer, a prayer of adoration. We pray in Your name, Jesus. Amen.
Every tongue in heaven and earth shall declare Your
One day, we will stand before the Lord, and He'll ask us what we believe. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord,
who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
You may be seated. Before the Lord this morning, as He is high and lifted up and reigning as the Redeemer of our world, we join together to confess our sins. Would you please join me? Lord, we come to you this morning aware of our need for your grace. We have fallen short of your glory and not lived as kings and queens under your lordship. We have sought to build our own kingdoms rather than yours, to run after pleasures apart from your presence, to desire fame from others rather than honor from you. We call out for your mercy. Forgive us of our sins. During this portion of our service, you have an opportunity to privately confess your sin to the Lord.
Our Heavenly Father, we have had the opportunity to publicly confess our sins and to some degree to privately, silently confess our sins. Lord, you who knows our thoughts from afar, you know the words before they spring from our lips, you know the motivations and the attitudes of our hearts at any given time. Lord, we are exposed before you. And yet, you have told us we may come with assurance, not because our sins are small or insipid. They are insipid, but not that they are innocuous in any degree. Lord, our sins are great and they're bold and they're not attractive before your perfection, your righteousness, your holiness. But Lord, we rejoice that we can come with assurance because Christ's atonement is bold and is perfect and is sure. The one true Lamb of God who perfectly took the penalty of our sins that we might have life, that we might be covered with your righteousness and not our unrighteous rags. Lord, in your name alone, we can therefore come with boldness, confessing our sins and moving beyond them to obedience, to greater love, and to cherish you as we should. Lord, strike down our kingdoms and build yours. For it's about your kingdom that we've sung and prayed and confessed, not ours. Grind it into the dust that you may be rightly acknowledged as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And Lord, as we come with that confidence in Christ alone, we would also pray as Christ himself taught his disciples how to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Take a minute now to greet one another in the Lord. As you're taking your seats, and before we once again go before the Lord's throne of grace, let me just, by way of reminder, as is our practice, the offering this morning, if your giving is not designated toward the Deacon's Fund or some other special designation, it will automatically go toward World Missions. So all the plate offering and all that's not specifically designated otherwise will go toward World Missions. With that in mind, let's go to prayer. Heavenly Father, what can we say as we come? As we come in Christ's name, we are freed by your grace, by your mercy, to again come with confidence, but also, Lord, to come empty-handed as we are. We bring nothing by which we may demand an audience, demand any kind of results. But Lord, we come in Christ's name, and therefore we may bring boldly our requests, both our joys and celebrations and our sometimes seemingly crushing defeats and difficulties. Lord, there is not a person in this worship service that does not have something bearing heavily on their heart, most likely. If we know our own daily and weekly walk, it's there. Maybe not for ourselves, but for someone very, very close to us. Someone who our love and passion is right there with them, and we're hurting. Lord, you understand all this. You understand it beyond our understanding. You know our hearts inside and out. You made us for yourself. Lord, may we taste the joy of doing that which we were created to worship you. And in worshiping you, we worship you in thanksgiving and praise and confession and assurance. But Lord, we also worship you when we bring our supplications before you. You are honored by the size and scope of our requests and our neediness. You delight in meeting the needs of your needy children that we are. And so as we give them to you, as we lay them at your feet, Lord, we do so with the confidence that comes with walking with Christ, very imperfectly, but Lord, walking with Christ. We thank you and praise you that we can celebrate about the new heavens and the new earth. And may you use this conference and its theme, and more so its participants, the missionaries that we support, the people that attend, to be a tool and an instrument of your grace to proclaim the gospel of God's grace in Christ to the world. Lord, we know there are millions and millions of sheep out there, as we understand it, who do not yet know you, but are prepared to hear your voice. Lord, we pray that the gospel would go forth winsomely, and that we might have some small part of it, not just in the adrenaline flowing this week, but in the scope of the reverberations of the waves that come out of this time together, as we prayerfully and as we give out of our pockets, as we give of our time, as we send out those especially gifted and equipped by you to serve, but also be prepared to be sent out short of long-term ourselves. Lord, may nothing of all the scope and facet of the gospel escape us this week. And may you honor and glorify yourself through it and beyond it. To your glory we pray. In Christ's name, amen.
rejoice.
Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Our scripture lesson today is found in the book of Revelation. If you're new with us this morning, it's the last book in the Bible. So you can thumb your way back. If you have your own copy of God's Word or an electronic device, you can find it there. If you need our pew Bible, it's on page 1041. 1041. I'll be reading from Revelation chapter 21, beginning in verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. I have a friend who lives on Lookout Mountain, and he stands at a corner, and when he looks back, he sees regret down one street, and when he looks up another street, he sees hope. Because of his Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is making all things new. I have a friend who lives in Berlin, Germany. There are times when he stands at the corner and he looks down one street and thinks of all the things he could have done and all of his regrets. And then he looks up another street, and he sees his Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom he has great hope that he's doing and making all things new. I have a friend who lives in South America. They stand on the corner of their life, and when they look down one street, they see their regrets and their sorrows of things they only wish they'd accomplished. And they look up the other street, they see the glorious hope of heaven through our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. I have a friend, he lives in China. He stands on the corner, the intersection of his life. He looks down one road and sees the things of the past, the sins of his life. But when he looks up the other street, he sees the hope of heaven and his Redeemer, the one who's making all things new. I think we could adequately describe each of our lives and say there are times our life is like an intersection. We stand at the corner. At times we look backward and we wonder what we could have been. We wonder the ifs of our life. But today I'll call you to look forward, to look into heaven and see the one who is making all things new. The church to which John wrote there at the end of the first century was a church deeply oppressed, overwhelmed with the world, the way the world treated them. They treated Christians with horrible hatred and prejudice. A Christian became afraid of speaking
the truth about what they believed about the Lord Jesus Christ for the fear of ridicule and condemnation. But in the book of Revelation, chapter 17, verse 14, they will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them. For He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with Him are called and chosen and faithful. Asia Minor was an excellent place with a mind toward global cities and global influence for this gospel message to be shared. You know, the Bible in many ways is like a flower. The book of Revelation is the bloom or the flower. The book of Genesis, we find the seed of the entire Word of God. And the books in between are the plant. I want to take a few moments here at the beginning of the sermon and make some connections for us between the book of Genesis and Revelation. Genesis tells us that God created the heavens and the earth, as Revelation describes the new heaven and new earth. In Genesis, the luminaries are called into being, sun, moon, and stars. While in Revelation, we read that the city has no more need of the sun or moon to shine in it, for the glory of God lights it, and the lamp is the Lamb. Genesis describes a paradise lost, as Revelation describes a paradise restored. Genesis describes the cunning and power of the devil. The apocalypse tells us that the devil is bound and thrown into the lake of fire. Genesis pictures the awful scene of man fleeing away from God and seeking to hide himself from his Creator. Revelation shows us in a deep and wonderful way the communion between God and redeemed humanity. Lastly, Genesis shows the tree of life being guarded by an angel with a flashing sword, lest man put forth his hand and eat of this tree. But Revelation restores man's right access to the tree of life so that they may come to the tree of life and eat. So the theme of the book of Revelation is the victorious Christ, the Redeemer, the one who brings life to those who were dead. My first point in the sermon is a point that the universe will be redeemed. We have in this first verse in Revelation chapter 21 a beautiful picture of this redeemed universe. It's foreshadowed even at this very moment by the redeemed church, this present church in which we sit and worship. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. We must see that this idea of heaven and earth is the Bible's way of saying everything. Everything. They're like these polar ends, similar to a compass of north and south. The earth, which is tangible to us, we can touch it. We can see it. We can feel it. It's around us. It's underneath us. And the heavens, that which is beyond us, even into the invisible. But this way of speaking is John's way, or if you will, the Holy Spirit's way of saying heaven and earth is all going to be made new. This compound of opposites signifies the organized universe. And so the Lord is going to make this organized universe new. He makes it new through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The sea will be gone. The sea represents the struggle of humanity. Think of the waves pounding against one another. The battle within the sea, it's constantly in tumult. It's tempestuous. It fights against itself. It represents unrest and conflict. It roars and it rages. Remember that out of the sea, the beast arises in the book of Revelation. The sea will be removed. The universe as we know it, and even the universe of which we're ignorant, will be drawn into a new creation. Eugene Peterson says it this way: heaven is not what we wait for until the rapture, or where we go when we die, but heaven is what is. It's barely out of the range of our senses, but brought to our senses by St. John's visions. Heaven exists right now. Heaven isn't simply something that will happen in the future. Heaven exists right now. It's just beyond our five senses. At this very moment, the risen Lord Jesus Christ is seated on the throne, and he is being worshipped. He's being worshipped by the angels. And I want us to recognize in our spiritual minds that the Lord Jesus Christ will one day bring us to that place. But before he does, he moves us to a place of transferring our hope in this world to the hope of that new world, that new heaven, and that new earth. The redeemed humanity, the church, is not to place our confidence in a better economy, a particular president, more job opportunities, or greater connectivity between countries around the world. The Christian is to place their hope in the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's making all things new. And so we have this redeemed universe to which we look forward to, this transcendent God who not only created but simultaneously sees Orion's belt in the stars, in the skies, in the planets, the heavens, but he also sees the inmate in the Birmingham jail as an immanent God. He's both transcendent and immanent. He's the God of all things, and he is making all things new. Secondly, I want us to recognize something that's very important and in some ways a bit disconcerting, and that this new place, if you look at verse 2, I saw the holy city. I see the word city and I don't like it. It says, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Well, we know a bride adorned for her husband is wearing very expensive, luxurious clothing. Some would say overpriced, but it's worth the moment. She's adorned. She's gorgeous. She's wearing her wedding dress, and she has marvelous jewelry. But this is only to describe the holy city. It says, I saw a holy city, New Jerusalem. Many of us thought that the heaven would be more like the Garden of Eden. We would go back to the garden. That's why we moved to Chattanooga. We want to be closer to God, closer to the garden. We want to feel grass under our feet, see the squirrels in the trees. We want to sit in the backyard and hear the birds chirp instead of the sirens of Dallas. But it says we're going to go back to a city. I was confused, frustrated, confounded by that. Now, some of you like New York City. And some of us believe it only exists for our vacation opportunity. But heaven, it says, will be this holy city. John sees it. He sees it. And he sees it coming down. Now, that is a critical aspect of this verse. It is something which God makes and comes down. It's not the first city of Enoch, which was destroyed in the flood. It's not the city of Babylon. It's not the city of Jerusalem. Have you been to Jerusalem? I was there recently. It speaks of a new Jerusalem. I hope it's a lot better than the old Jerusalem, because the old Jerusalem's, it's dirty and there's conflicts. They have to divide the city into quarters for people's self-protection and organization. But it says there will be a new Jerusalem. I was also struck with the idea that although these things are all new, They're using a nomenclature with which we're familiar. So it may be new, but it's not other. We recognize this sense that God's going to make these things new, but very few of the images are original. They're symbolic. Eugene Peterson says that John rewrote Genesis and Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Jesus. He confirmed the promise and perceptions interwoven through the centuries that show that action and presence of God, the entire realm of God's rule, has invaded our world and our lives. Heaven is simultaneously there and in some ways here. It was said of Richard Sibbes when he died early in the 1600s that heaven was in him before he was in heaven. And so Lewis is trying to help us unpack some of the struggles with how we deal with literature that is a literature that has a spiritual application, not always literal. Lewis says this: C.S. Lewis never had a problem dismissing the objections of people who claim that they did not want to spend eternity playing harps. He simply told them that if they could not understand books written for grown-ups, they should stop talking about them. You see, if you take only a literal approach to Scripture when you're dealing with spiritual allegory pictures, you will miss the forest for the trees. Lewis goes on to say that some people think that when Christ told us to be like doves, he meant that we were supposed to begin laying eggs. You see, we must look at Revelation with a spiritual mind and a sanctified thought process and know that this new heaven and new earth, they're going to be other, but they're going to be similar. They're going to be similar to the things we see and the people we know now. And that brings me to my last point. At about the time I'm reading, I'm losing our radio listeners. The last point I want to make, and the language drips with this in verse 3. And behold, a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. That's covenant language. That takes our mind back into Genesis chapter 17, where God says, I will be your God, and you will be my people. We will be together. And so the Lord is redeeming not only heaven and earth, but I want us to move forward and think the occupants of earth. Do you know some of the people we will see in heaven? I think we will lean over and whisper, can you believe they're here? I mean, what are they doing here? I mean, look at these folks. Now, we know in heaven there's a clear description of the pearly gates and of the foundation. And in fact, if we look closely, we notice that there are 24 names that are listed in association with heaven. There are 12 tribes of Israel, each with the name Reuben, Levi. Work your way through the Old Testament tribes. And then we have the New Testament. We have the 12 apostles. They're going to be folded into the midst of heaven. In fact, those of us who are redeemed by God will be folded in to that city. You know, we look around a congregation this size, and some of us think, well, if she's going to be there, it's not going to be much of a heaven for me. I'm glad there are many rooms in that mansion. But what happens at redemption, and what Romans 8 speaks of, this groaning as creation longs for this redemption to be realized, even the resurrection of our bodies, is that we will be made new. We will not have conflicts with one another. We will not look across the aisle and think, oh, that's the person I've been gossiping about this week. Oh, here we are at this time of confession. Oh, God, forgive me. Or people we don't esteem as highly as we ought. The Lord is going to make all this new. And he's going to fold us into this new city with thousands, millions, billions of other saints. And we will love him, and we will love each other, and we will enjoy each other because he is making all things new. He's going to build us together, not in a garden, which Adam turned into a grave, but the complete opposite. Jesus took a grave and turned it into a garden because of his redemptive work for his people. He took our sins upon himself, and he has given us his righteousness so that we may experience to some degree heaven on earth. Heaven on earth by worshiping Christ as our Redeemer, by enjoying one another's fellowship. I have a friend. He lives in Mexico. He stands at the corner of his life. And he looks down one street and is discouraged by his broken relationships, by the things he could have accomplished and didn't. But then he looks up another street, and he sees that God is making all things new. And his hope is transferred from his own acts of righteousness and transferred from his own temporal earth, his world, to the hope of his Redeemer. To the hope that this Redeemer is one day going to make all things new. The beast is defeated. The false prophet is destroyed. The harlot is thrown away. But now we have the bride of Christ adorned. Adorned. A city that did not reach up to God like Enoch or Babel or even Jerusalem who killed his prophets. But we have a city that is coming down, made by the hand of God through the Redeemer himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he makes all things new. I close this morning by asking you, as you stand on the corner of your life and you have the opportunity to look back, and this morning the opportunity to look forward, do you see your Redeemer who's capable of taking your sins away from you and giving you his righteousness? He will make you new. The old will pass away. The new will come. New heaven, new earth, new hope. Let's pray together. Father, we find ourselves standing at the corner of this intersection. For some, Lord, we are so saddled with regret that we cannot begin to look forward. We look at our life and say, how did I do that? Lord, I've been struggling with that sin for 30 years. Here I am again at its mercy. Oh, Redeemer, come. Lift our eyes from our regret, from our sin, to our righteous Redeemer. Oh, Lord, our missionaries are going to go back out, and they are going to seek to proclaim this hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Go with them, Father. Go before them. Go behind them. Go above them. Go below them. Go beside them. But most of all, go within them, for they are your people, and you are their God. And for those of us whose street corners are local, May we not only love our city, but may we generously give our heart, our prayers, our money, our life to the global cities around this world until you come and make all things new. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Redeemer, and all God's people said, Amen. Would you please stand for the benediction? And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace both now and in the life everlasting. Amen.